some years ago that I preached the sermon in the same kind of trend I preached this morning. And that was one time in my ministry congregation I felt the Lord did not assist me in the preaching of His Word. It was as it were I didn't feel and sense very much the presence of the Holy Ghost. And I remember going home that night and I says, "Lord, I'm confused. I'm just so confused. What is it? Why did Thou not help me tonight?" And says, "Look, God says, I want you to go read that chapter again this week and study Luke 15 once more." And I did that week. I delved into this chapter somewhat deeper than I ever did before. And then the subsequent Sunday, I preached the sermon I will preach tonight. I thought I'll do it in one Sunday today. It's not that I didn't feel this morning helped. I was greatly helped this morning in bringing out the spiritual lessons. But I said this morning already, that's not the intent of this chapter. This chapter is not an experiential description of salvation. That's what we've made of it. And there are many beautiful lessons we can draw out of it that way. And I felt this morning also no hindrance in doing that as we looked at the prodigal son and the story of his life and the conversion and the grace that he received. But you notice in verse 3 that Luke does not say, "And he spake this parable." He didn't say, "And he spake these parables." You notice that? He spake this parable. This is only one parable, not three. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this as one parable. Parables in Jesus' ministry are like arrows. Arrows have one point, don't they? And they have a sharp point. And usually they are having a painful intent. And I pray tonight that you may be open for the arrow that Jesus in this chapter has given us. It's not just a beautiful story. It's a spiritual arrow which meant to hurt in order to heal. To hurt in order to correct. In the parable, this one and many others, Jesus severely criticizes the Jewish church he was part of. And in this arrow and in these parables, Jesus still does that. These stories, my friends, as you read them well and honestly listen to what is being said, instead of embellishing it as we so often do in our own traditions, Jesus criticizes the Jewish church as an absolute failure and a total disgrace to His glorious name. Take the Good Samaritan parable. We all know that story so well. It was not without intention that He makes the priest and the Levite walk past that man in the gutter, dying. You feel the criticism? These are the leaders. This is the Christian church. This is the Jewish church. And they cared not at all about that Samaritan, about that wounded man. But he makes a good Samaritan march out of nowhere. You feel the sting? When Jesus is preaching the parable about the rich man and Lazarus, there is a severe criticism on the Jewish church. This rich man is a son of Abraham. That's how he talks in hell. Father Abraham. He's an esteemed Jewish man. And he died and he ended up in hell. Why is that? Because he allows a man to die at his doorsteps. Criticized the church. And Jesus is having a living parable in Luke 13, verse 6, about the barren fig tree. Again, he curses the nation, as it were. You are nothing else but a showy tree without any fruit. So, again and again, Jesus Christ criticizes, rebukes sharply the Jewish church he's part of. Think of Luke 14, the chapter before this one we read about the great supper in which he sets, you know, before them the horrible rejection with all their vain excuses of what they are coming up with in order to reject the invitation. Let's go look at this chapter tonight. And the title of the sermon tonight is The Pharisees' Bitter Charge to Christ. And that's how it begins, the chapter. Let's look at it again. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's their charge. It's a bitter charge. Now Christ answers that. First, this charge brings light to their own failure. Their charge to Christ declares their own failure, and thereby perhaps also ours. Secondly, their charge gives tribute to Christ's glory. And thirdly, their charge gives occasion to Christ to send a corrective answer. And that's the parable. So let's consider this chapter now really in the context. No parable is ever spoken without a direct cause. It's an answer. It's not just a beautiful story. It's a sharp arrow. And so what is here the happening? And you see it, that the Pharisees having a bitter charge. And it brings to light their failure. What failure? They don't know and understand the character of God. That's what lies underneath this charge. This man eateth and receiveth sinners. This cannot be a man of God. The Pharisees were thoroughly shocked about how Jesus acted toward the world. Thoroughly shocked. Jesus was such an uncommon preacher. He had no respect for their traditions. No, he didn't. When there was a tradition that was according to the idea of man, he had no problem turning it over. Congregation, I think you would be shocked if Jesus would be in the NRC today. You have little respect for our traditions we call so sacred if they are not in the spirit of his Father. And so he was in the Jewish church. That's why they hated him. And why the many of them indeed crucified him. And what was so shocking to the Pharisees is how Jesus mingled with publicans and sinners. Now remind you, publicans and sinners, they were bad people. They acted bad, they lived bad. What a publican would be in our day, you know, it's hard to say. If I would be in the Netherlands, I would compare the publican to a NSB-er. Now that doesn't mean anything to you, but in World War II you had Dutch people who began to work with the Germans. That's called an NSB-er. That's a publican. Imagine that you'd be occupied by a foreign power and that you begin to work with a foreign power to betray your own people. That is a publican. Now that's a bad guy. And sinners, if the publicans are the sinners, the publicans and the sinners is probably the harlots he's speaking of. Those are bad women, right? And Jesus is mingling freely with these publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees couldn't understand this. How can he do that? If this is a man of God, how can he do that? For God has nothing to do with those people. They're bad people. See, this is what is the background of this chapter. It took some time, but finally Jesus' loving attitude was beginning to tell. How did it tell? He drew the publicans and sinners out of the shadows. There's not a single publican and sinner who dare to come close to a Pharisee. But these publican sinners, they dare to come close to Jesus. There's something in Jesus that draws these people out of their dark life. Now, of course, we can say that's the grace of God. Yeah, true it is. These people were shunned by the Jewish church. These people, no doubt, shunned publicity because they would be disapproved. If they would walk in our church, what would they feel like? They've lived a bad life. They've been so bad. And you know what happens sometimes in our church? When a person comes in, I want you to say that really plain with you. Then we look back at them. And we look at it. We stare at people. You know that people don't like that? People don't like to be stared at. No, certainly not a person who's had a bad history, who's done some bad things. They don't want to be stared at when they come to church. It makes them uncomfortable. Well, these scribes and Pharisees, they stare them into death. You can imagine their eyes were cold and flashing when they would see such a person coming near to them. And Jesus is dismantling his attitude. He's not having that himself. He's an untypical Jew. He receives sinners and he eats with them. Now to have a dinner with a sinner and a publican in the Bible days was much more than just having a dinner. That was a message of friendship. That was a message of being kind. And when the Pharisees and the scribes see these kind of people sitting around Jesus and observes his love and his kindness in his attitude and in his words, they rebel. They come to one conclusion. They're filled with suspicion. They say, never have our ministers acted like that. That's what they say. Our rabbis don't do that kind of stuff. He cannot be of God. He is not a man of God. For our rabbis never do that. To eat and to drink with sinners and publicans. He cannot be of God. No. Their thinking is wrong, isn't it? What are they thinking? What is their theology of God? What is their image of God, my friend, that lies behind this error? They reasoned in their minds that holiness shrinks from contact with sinners. And therefore, the more holy you are, the less you have to do with sinners. And the more righteous you are, the less you have to do with the unrighteous. You'll avoid contact with sinners. That's how they acted. That's what their religion was. And Jesus turns that whole world of their thinking upside down. He doesn't avoid sinners. He seeks them. He doesn't avoid sinners. He embraces them. He doesn't reject sinners. He restores them. See, this is the background of this parable in this chapter. The last thing that the Pharisees and the scribes would do to have a meal and to invite him to their homes. And so they were astonished and disapproving of Christ taking this positive, friendly, sharing mannerism towards the worldly and the lost. And their error is common, congregation. It's not so Jewish only, is it? This error is among us too. This thinking. They do not understand that the same one who has the utmost aversion to sin has also the utmost compassion for the sinner. I'm going to repeat that statement. There is one who has the most utmost hatred and aversion of sin, and that's Jesus. And yet none had so much compassion with the sinner as Jesus did. See, and that's the picture of God that the scribes and Pharisees have no clue about. And that is what filled them with this enmity and this bitter charge to Christ. They failed to understand the very purpose and nature of God. And that's where this morning we saw so beautifully. this picture of God as it comes out in verse 20 of the parable of the prodigal son. And the father rise, saw him, ran, had compassion on him, fell on his neck, and kissed his so disobedient child. Now, the second thing that the scribes and Pharisees didn't understand is the reason why they existed in the fallen world. If they are such good people, and if they are such holy people, and if they are, let's assume they are for a moment, the people of God. Why were they called the people of God? And why were they existing in the world in their day? Well, that's a good question for you and me to ask too. Why are we existing here in Walled Pond Congregation? Why is God bringing us together every Sunday? Why has He made us? Let's assume that I may assume for a moment that you are one of the children of God. Why did He make you a child of God? If He bought you for a price and He laid down His life for you, so you're purchased and you are freed, why are you still here? That's a question indeed, isn't it? I don't leave things I purchase in the store in the store. I take it home. So if I'm a purchased man by the blood of Christ, why does Christ still leave me here? Because I still have a task. I still have a purpose here. And my purpose isn't fulfilled. That's why I'm still here. And that's why you are still here. And that's why the church is still here. The church has been given the task to be what? To be the light on the hill, salt in the earth, to send a message to the lost about the great glory of God. That's why we're here. See, there's a lot of people who don't read this book. Even though most houses may have a book like this, they don't read the Bible. And so we are to be a living book. When they see you and me, they ought to read the Bible. They said, what is this about this man? What's this about this church? What makes this church to be what they are? See, that's the living book then. So God is picturing the purpose for us to be here, congregation. And now what did these scribes and Pharisees do? And what have they done? I say it plainly, they have made religion very disliked. It's all about rules and harshness. And if you don't measure up, you're out. And if you fail, we don't look at you. And if you walk the wrong way, you're done. That's all about it. They've made religion very distasteful. And so we do, as we as Christians, perhaps unconsciously follow the way of the scribes and Pharisees in being arrogant and haughty and judgmental. That's why Christ answers with this parable. And so the bit of charge that they are giving to Christ is actually a beautiful tribute to Christ. You know, the enemies of Christ sometimes said the most sweet things about the Lord Jesus. I want you to think with me about this charge, which really is a beautiful commendation. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. There's no more beautiful thing they could say about the Lord Jesus. Could they? They didn't meant it as friendly, but it is. Christ's friendliness, Christ's desire towards the lost brings out His greatest glory. And congregation, Christ's friendliness and love was not out of any sympathy or approval of their sin. If that was the case, it would be a shameful way of acting. Christ has no sympathy for the life they live, but His heart aches for that person who is lost in sin, who doesn't know the joy of living, who has never tasted the redeeming power of being redeemed out of their life of sin and slavery to Satan. See, that's what He's doing. His friendliness and His love in seeking and mingling with sinners was what? To befriend them, so that He could get into their heart. And do you know what still is the best evangelism method? is called friendship evangelism. If it's very carefully you befriend a person from the world. Now that has to be a mature Christian who does that. Who stands firm in his own faith and shoes of devotion. But there may be a neighbor in your street who is a very ungodly person. And the only way to reach that man is not just to put a pamphlet in his hand. It's to befriend the person. That's what Jesus did. He befriended the sinners. And he looked through all the layers of their grime and mud and sin. And he saw behind all that a lost and unhurting man was made in the image of God. May I go back to that image this morning. When Jesus saw those sinners in the depth of publican and the harlotry, you know what he saw? He saw those $1,000 bills I talked about this morning, all crumbled up and dirty. That's what he saw. And he saw that man there, that woman who lives in such terrible way, is still valuable to God, so valuable that if I would kill that person, I need to be killed. Oh, that's amazing. Even if I kill one of those? That's right. Why? Genesis 9 tells me, because they are made in the image of God, and that is in many ways destroyed, but not altogether. And therefore, Jesus sees the value of any person. He sees a soul in front of him. And he went to seek them that are lost, to come to their level, as it were, not on their sinful ways. No, it is exactly what Paul would do as a missionary congregation, what Jesus did in his missionary labor. Let me find that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:23. Paul writes this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. I become a Jew with a Jew and a Gentile with a Gentile. I'm not at their sins. I'll never be their sins. That's wrong. But I'll adapt myself. I'll lower my standards of my Jewish culture. And I'll adopt for a moment my Gentile culture. Not sin. No sin. But I let go of my comforts. And I will, for a moment, come on their level. See, Hudson Taylor did that brilliantly, didn't he? As he's in China, he noticed his barrier. He walked with his English coat and his English hat and his English wig, perhaps, as well. And he's trying to do missionary work, and it just doesn't work. So there's a big barrier between him and those Chinese people. So what he does, he throws away his English clothes and he puts on Chinese clothes. He grows a beard and he grows a ponytail. Hudson Taylor did. Really? Yeah. He didn't sell that in England, but he did it in China. And now what happened? Doors went open. Now he looks like him, them. And now he can share the gospel with them. That's kind of what Jesus did. And we need to think about that sometimes. What can we do in order to reach and to step over these barriers that we create? And I'm not saying anything is wrong with these good manners that we have, but be aware, they can be a huge barrier between us and the world. Unintended, but so they're felt. And therefore, Jesus would accept the invitation of a sheer hypocrite, Simon the Pharisee. You read it in a previous chapter in Luke. He invited him on a Sabbath day, even, to come have a dinner with him. On the Sabbath day, Jesus did that. He went to Simon the Pharisee's house and have a dinner with him. He knew the man was a total hypocrite. And as he's not even getting the courtesy of having his feet washed and having none of that, he's laying at that table to eat. And there comes the harlot. And he allows her to touch him. And he speaks kind words to him, her. You know the story. This is Jesus, the Master. And indeed, his charge is his commendation. He today still receives sinners. I know where you've been, what you've done, what tonight is coming to your consciousness of your publican sins, harlot sins, sinner sins, whatever it has been. Do not forget. Hates the sin, but is full of compassion about you, the sinner. And that brings me to my last thought, and let's sing first of Psalter 176, verse 1, 2, and 3. O God, to us show mercy, and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou upon to shine upon us the brightness of thy face. Let's sing 176, all three verses. Test and while Jesus sits there with the scribes and Pharisees, with the publicans and sinners, and when he hears this so distressful charge and murmuring of the scribes and Pharisees, he answers them with a corrective parable. And now you see the connection. You cannot separate this parable from this correction, from this beginning. And ultimately, congregation, as I said earlier tonight, this is the main arrow, the answer on this critique they give him is his criticism on them. And so there are four lost characters in this parable. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost younger son, and a lost older son. And he marches them all four, through this parable in a story that is, as it were, very gripping. And the lost are pictured first as a lost sheep. Now, what's a lost sheep? That's a foolish sinner who's gone away in a straying way, not really intending it. Sheep don't get intentionally lost. They don't just say to go lost, just, you know, let's go lost. They just are mindless, and they're nibbling here and nibbling there, and then all of a sudden they're far away, wandered from the fold of the church, looking for something better and greener grass. That's the lost sheep. And note you, this is one of the flock. There are church members who do not intentionally leave church. There are people who sometimes leave just because they are slowly on, foolishly following a train of thinking or a train of action that leads them away from God and from the church. That's a foolish sheep. And a lost coin, that's an ignorant sinner. They don't have any mind. Lost coins have no mind. They're ignorant sinners. There's still an image on that coin. That's the image of that king or queen, whatever that king has. We are like that. We are lost coins by nature. But we're not. Lost coins are not ex-church members. Lost sheep are. Lost coins are the people out of the world that have totally no clue who God is. They're ignorant of themselves and of God and of the Word. They've never grown up in church. And the woman is looking for that. Are we like that woman? A woman is a church in the Bible. For that man who still has a little bit of that image of God on him as a lost coin. Unaware of his danger, he lies in the dust of the world. And the lost son, he's a worse one. He's a conscious, very conscious, rebellious one. We heard that this morning. It wasn't just by accident, as it were, or unintentionally that he left the house with this bag of money. He planned the whole thing. He challenged his father, asked for it. It's the most daring, wicked boy you've ever met. Willful wretch, I call him. And then the last one, the older brother. He's also very lost. As I said this morning, undoubtedly with the older brother, Jesus means the Pharisees and the scribes. They're judgmental. They're not happy at all about the publican coming back to Jesus, are they? They murmur about it. Sounds like the older brother. He hears a feast in the house and he says, something is going on. There's a party out there. Why? Your brother is back! Oh, really? Why a party for that? That's the scribe and the Pharisee. The attitude, care nothing about my younger brother. He has lost his chances. He's written out the book. You know, this is of course the young man or the older man, whoever they are. These scribes and Pharisees have never left the church. They always stayed at home. They always behaved proper. But he is also very unhappy, don't you? Notice that? He's a very unhappy boy. He has the appearance of a son, but he's not really a son. He's a worker. He's a hard worker. And he expected his father would give him because he worked so hard. And Father, you've never given me any kid to have a joyful night with my friends. And here comes this harlot boy. This son of yours, he doesn't even say my brother, as soon as this thy son was come, devoured the living with harlots, you've killed the fatted calf for him. I worked hard, I never got anything. He ruined it all, and you bring out the best for him. That's the older brother. That is the brother who speaks in verse 2. This man eateth with sinners and publicans. You feel it? Now, congregation, this is what Jesus is correcting. This godless spirit that is portrayed by these scribes and Pharisees in their attitude toward the lost and the lost condition of the lost never bothered the older son. That they are on the way to hell. Oh no, that doesn't bother me. Because there is joy in heaven when God can cast one of those sinners into hell. That's their theology, literally. is what the Jews would teach their kids. And you see how Jesus changes that whole picture around. There's joy in heaven when there's one sinner that can repent. That's when heaven sings. That's when there is joy. You see, this is the Jewish church, and now I come back to this criticism that Jesus gives in this parable about the Jewish church. There are three aspects in this whole parable that severely criticize him as he paints them as the older brother. He says, you fail to be what you need to be. Congregation, let us now turn to ourselves as well. The Jewish church failed to be gospel church. Let's think about that. There's a sheep lost, Jesus says. One sheep. That's not worth that much, is it? Yeah, it's very much worth to that shepherd. He will leave his 99 and he will go into the wilderness and he will go after that one sheep that is lost. And picture the anxious feeling of this shepherd. Sheep is lost. He knows if he's lost in this wilderness one night, he'll be done tomorrow. There's predators out there. And he lets all his sheep be home and he goes to find it. He calls and he cries and he listens and he seeks everywhere and every little place where the sheep could be lost. And he keeps looking until he found it. Naturally, he's happy. Naturally, he takes his sheep on his shoulders and brings it home. And he calls his friends and says, I got my sheep back. Let's have a little party together tonight. A feast. Because my sheep is lost. Is found again. Nice story. A painful story. There are sheep lost of this church in NRC Walpan. There are sheep that used to be here. They're out in the world today. How many have you gone after already? Let's go to the old church directory books for a moment. There's a lot of sheep lost. Children, grandchildren, former members. Where are they today? Well, some may be in other churches. Some may be in no church. They're lost sheep. Are you like the older brother? Says, oh well, one lost. So what? That's their choice. That's what my younger brother did. He went out in the world and lived out his party. He can have it now. It hurts me, this parable. For how many have I gone after of these lost sheep of the NRC Walpan? And you feel, congregation, this is a stab of a big arrow. This is not just a nice story. This is a painful story that Jesus is telling us. Sometimes it will take years of persistent looking after these sheep that are gone lost. Have we started with that? How about are we like that woman seeking for the lost coin? There's a lot of lost coins in Walpan. I'm glad we have some people here who have a heart for evangelism and a burden for it. But we should all have that. Why is that? There's lost coins everywhere. That coin has the image of God on them. These are souls that are dead in trespasses and sin. And if they stay that way, the worst part is not that they go to hell. The worst part is that they don't glorify God as they were supposed to. That's the worst part. They were made to be glorifying God and enjoy Him forever. Are we like the woman seeking? Are we taking the broom, as it were, as she did, and she seeks through her whole house, and she cannot rest until she finds that coin again? Now, I can feel you. My own feelings are no doubt like your feelings. This woman can't go to sleep until the coin is found. And how many of us have ever lost a night of sleep about neighbors that are still lost? May have lived next to them for 40 years already. You have never made an effort to seek them. That's pretty terrible. That is a severe criticism of Christ on the Christian church today as well. Because we can live in the same street, along the same house, and we can associate with them and never talk about the one true good thing that's needful. You see, this is not just a nice parable about a woman seeking. This is about a church failing to seek. And then it gets a little harder yet. Let's hope that good efforts are going to be blessed and that God would bless our church to become a church into whom the public and sinners are going to flock. I'm not sure we're ready for that. I'll be honest with you. That takes a lot for a church to become welcoming to sinners and publicans. I get away from that arrogancy and self-righteous attitude that sometimes we have. But my friends, will we be ready if one of those would come back who maybe have blasted the name of our church? Maybe there are some who'd have spoken very ill about our fellowship and about our teaching and about our name. Oh man, at Netherlands Reformed Congregation, you know, sometimes you hear things, what they say about us. Let's imagine one of those come back. Are we going to run down the aisle here to this door and go to welcome like that? That's what Jesus meant with this parable. Not just a nice, beautiful, experiential story. No, no. Will we be like the Father as a church? Or will we be like the older brother? Huh. Why are you coming back? You don't belong among us. You don't look like us. You don't deserve anything anymore. You've lost your chances. Now, the question for you and I is, are we like the church like this father was to the prodigal son? Are we feasting together when one soul lost is led to Christ and salvation? Oh, we're quick to suspect. Oh, there's another one. Yeah, we wonder about that. We weigh them in our balance. Instead of being joyful, instead of rejoicing over sinners that come to Christ, the angels do that. They see one sinner on their knees repenting of their sins and crawling back, maybe very carefully and very afraid, and they're rejoicing already over one sinner that repented. And so you feel, congregation, if I have expounded to you this parable really in the intent in which it was meant. One parable, same arrow, comes out in three different ways to the lost sheep, an ex-church member, the lost coin, a world that is totally ignorant, and a daring rebel who also is an ex-church member. And who has gone not just as a foolish sheep, but as a daring, wretched man into the world. Where are we? And how will we be as a congregation in the light of this parable? Who of us will go into the wilderness of the world to seek for the lost sheep? Who of us is busy with finding the lost coin? And who of us will be like that father in receiving back these prodigal sons? Amen. Let's pray.